Eyes for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is coming from 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Thank you. Please be seated.
Now, the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Overcoming. That's what we're going to be talking about. There are times that the Lord lays specific books on my heart. And so, we clearly, it has been our desire to go through books of the Bible. And as the Lord does that, my trust is that he speaks to you the way that you need to be spoken to. There are also times in which, and I have found in between the book studies, that the Lord just burdened my heart to talk about specific issues. And we're going to be doing that during this time. More specifically, we're going to be dealing with certain things that we struggle with. And we're going to be looking at whole books of the Bible that deal with those particular issues. Though we won't be doing a book study, we'll be seeing how certain books have certain emphasis and certain things, and our hope is that you begin to understand that that book has a purpose and an emphasis and a focus, and my hope is that you'll go to that book when you begin to deal with those particular issues. The title of this particular message that we're going to be looking at today is The Faith That Cures What Ails You. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And yet there is kind of an interesting dichotomy that exists, a dichotomy being two opposing things that seem to exist. On the one hand, we live in a world that is decaying. We live in a world that is heading down corruption's path. The world is corrupting, as well as man is decaying. Scripture tells us this, and just to give you a couple of examples of this, if you look with me in Romans in chapter 8, Paul begins to talk about the world actually groaning. So we've seen it do some groaning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it reads this way, as Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Right. The world is corrupting. I know that our desire is to save the planet, but only Jesus can do that. That doesn't mean that you should be irresponsible. You obviously should do things that you can do to clean it up or to help. But we're not preserving the planet. The planet is decaying. It's corrupting. And the same thing is true with your body. The 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we oftentimes read this particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which makes reference to the fact that Paul realized that he was getting older. And obviously that things were happening as well, the destructive forces around him. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he writes, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. He then compares that time of decaying as momentary light affliction. Peter makes reference to that as well. When you look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, and I think it actually says at the top of your sheet there, selected text. So this gives me a lot of freedom here. But if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it is a passage that deals with growing old. And he begins to talk about all of the things that begin to happen to us. We won't do a study on that. But if you look at the very beginning of it, he writes this in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. evil days meaning, difficult, problematic, and hurtful times. The years draw near when you say, you know what, it's not even fun to get up anymore. Probably hard to get up anymore. Before the sun and the light and the moon, the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. You know, you thought you just got out of that rain, and then the clouds start rolling back in again. You ever had one of those days? Finally, I'm over that sickness, and then something else happened. You know, you trip over the dog or something. But in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty ones stoop. Of course, it's talking about your strong legs no longer walking well. Your grinding ones, your teeth don't seem to work too well. Because they are few, is that what happens? You start losing your teeth. And then you look out the windows and it grows dim. All the way through this particular passage, he begins to deal with the aging process. And what Scripture is telling us is that you're growing old. And things are decaying and the world is decaying. Remember the basic laws of thermodynamics. Energy cannot be created or destroyed. But then it goes into the second law that talks about that whole thing of entropy. And the things are being burned up into energy that can't be reused. And that's what we see creation doing. It's going into that particular force. Now the dichotomy to me is that Scripture talks about healing. And the desire is, of course, that we stop this process of decaying. You know, we don't want to do this anymore. And so oftentimes the church, inappropriately so, has proclaimed a message where you come to Jesus and he's going to heal all your sickness. Well, what Scripture talks about really is true healing. And that's what we're going to be talking about, the true cure that comes into our life. And what is the victory that overcomes this world? What is it that can actually help me overcome this process of decaying, can help me overcome? See? Because actually, if we were to think about it, what we would desire probably more than anything else is just to avoid it. You know, if I could just avoid getting old, if I could avoid, some people are trying to do that. And if I could avoid dying, that's what I'm talking about. That's the faith that I want to have. Because Scripture tells us that God can do anything. I mean, nothing is impossible with God. One of the great passages that we oftentimes quote, of course, Jesus within the context was talking about anybody can be saved, even a rich man, which the disciples are going, you know, how can this happen? And Jesus declares this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. With God, all things are possible. Well, if all things are possible, stop the decay. You know, let's come before the Lord and just ask him, don't let me die. Don't let me suffer pain and sorrow. And keep these things away from me. And you begin to realize that if that happened, then that wouldn't be the ultimate cure. You see, the ultimate cure is not avoidance. The ultimate cure is going through it and coming out victoriously. So what we're going to be talking about is going through these things and coming out victoriously and what that looks like. What does it look like to be victorious? How do you become victorious in decay? How do you become victorious in death, in the problems that we have? Because, you know, the problems are many. Oftentimes think of the passage in John chapter 11 in which Lazarus was sick and the sisters were very much concerned that Jesus get there quickly. He delays his arrival, and because of that, they're both very upset. Understandably, he dies. It's now been 4 days, and even the stench of his body can be smelled. Martha sees him coming, and she says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. She can believe that Jesus could help avoid death. What she can't believe is, but if he dies, what then? And Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He'll live even if he dies. And then he turns to her and he says, do you believe this? I believe you can do anything you want to. And I believe that the day is coming when resurrection somewhere down the road is going to happen. But she couldn't swallow the fact that Lazarus could live today. That he could somehow go through death and come out victoriously. She couldn't fathom that. The goal was to avoid the death. And so as we go through Scripture, what I want you to see today in particular, and this is basically a message of introduction, because we're going to be dealing with three areas in which we need victory in specifically. That is our anger, our anxiety, and our apathy. And we're going to look at particular books that deal with those particular issues. But it's important that you understand where we're heading. Because as we consider overcoming something, erroneously so, our thoughts almost immediately go to avoidance. Get me out of this. Help this not to happen. And God says, no, no, no. If we did that, you wouldn't win. It's not victory. Avoidance is not victory. It's cowardice. And God is raising a people to win. If you don't believe that's true, all you have to do is go into the book of Revelation. You begin to see the seven churches in Asia Minor and what's repeated over and over again. To each of the seven churches is the cry to overcome. Thus the word victory. We want you to be overcomers of these things. The realization of this is found in certain selected texts, and I want you to see with me in Psalm chapter 77, because you can sort of feel the battle that's going on in the heart of the psalmist in regard to how is it, you know, I can have victory when I don't feel victorious. You've had those moments, right? It's impossible for there to be a victory in this. This isn't the way things should be. You know how you have all those expectations of what faith should actually produce? I mean, the Bible says if I had faith of a mustard seed, I can move mountains. So what can't I get out of this? If you look in Psalm 77, it reads this way in verse 1. My voice rises to God. I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God. He will hear me. When do we cry out the loudest? Yeah, the next verse says, in the day of trouble. It's in the day of trouble. I sought the Lord. Well, what did he say? Well, oftentimes he says, wait. I mean, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, right? We like that verse, but it's the ego part that we like. It's not the waiting part that we cling towards. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. But I couldn't find comfort. Every time I think about God, I became disturbed. Do you read the text? I became disturbed. You would think that when you're thinking about God, you're not disturbed. No, I'll tell you what's disturbing. He's not answering me. I'm going through difficulty, and he hasn't fixed it yet. I mean, it's been at least 10 minutes, and I don't know what's keeping him. We know that with God, nothing is impossible. It then goes on and says in verse 4, thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled. It is interesting. He was in trouble. Now he feels trouble. You see, Paul says, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. In other words, though decay exists all around me, it doesn't exist here. But that's not what this passage says. Trouble surrounded me. I was troubled. Victory is overcoming that which surrounds you. I was so troubled I couldn't speak. I considered the days of old. The only questions that begin to pose in his mind, if you look in verse 7, is, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God ceased to be compassionate because he's mad at me? Remember thinking those kind of thoughts? Sure. Well, I realized that according to verse 10, that was grief speaking. And in the time of sorrow, that's where we are. Because you want relief. I mean, why would God allow me to go through this? When we go through tribulations such as this and hardship, it feels like God has failed us. Because, I mean, after all, I did believe. I did come to him and cry out to him, I believe. And yet, it feels like he's rejected me. It feels like he's forgotten to be gracious. It feels like maybe he's angry at me and he's just not going to be compassionate towards me anymore. It says in verse 15, thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people. He's thinking back on past events. Some of the people that God, in particular the people that God redeemed, he defines as the sons of Jacob. That's comforting. Because if God will redeem the sons of Jacob, he can redeem anybody. Because they were fundamentally irredeemable group of guys. He then takes us immediately to that picture of God parting the waters. And in verse 16 it picks up. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were in anguish. Now the waters are really kind of a picture of trials and tribulations going through the waters, so to speak. And it is those troubles that surround you that you feel like you're drowning. You feel like you can't breathe. Okay, that's the picture. But this is an interesting picture in which the waters saw you and they were in anguish. And the psalmist has taken us back to the power of God to defeat anything that overwhelms us. So the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee and were in anguish. The deeps also trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth sound, arrows flashed here and there, sound of thunder was in the whirlwind, lightning lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Oh, thy way was in the sea, thy path in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou dost lead thy people like a flock through these waters. This is a familiar place in which Scripture goes to, that parting of the waters for his people. Because it is such a graphic picture of God's saving power and how he saves. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 43, it is mentioned there as well. Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, the cry of the Lord is, don't be afraid, O redeemed. I've got you. Now, the question is, why were they afraid? And the answer is because difficult things were happening. So when things happen that are overwhelming to you, naturally fear is one of those things that happen. The cry is in verse 43, chapter 43 and verse 1, do not fear. Starts off, but now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. for I have redeemed you. If you look in verse 5 again, for do not fear, I am with you. You don't have to be afraid. I've called you by name, you are mine. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I am the Lord your God. That's pretty comforting. We would say, God, just help me walk around it. And God says, no, we've got to go through this. If you drop on down a little bit further in this particular chapter, you can see this emphasis once again in verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. One of the passages that we oftentimes go to is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where it begins to talk about no temptation is given unto us such as common to man. It goes on and says, God will provide the way of escape. And we go, good, that's exactly what I wanted to do, escape. You didn't read the rest of it. That you may be able to endure it. You see, the escape is the enduring, the going through. Psalm chapter 78, verse 53 reads this way. He led them safely, so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. Did you hear the phrase? He led them safely so that they did not fear. It is actually necessary for you and I to go through the waters so that we would never fear again. If, in fact, you had the ability to avoid the waters, you would still have the trepidation of fear and anxiety and the possibility of something happening overwhelming you again. But if you could go through the waters and everything was okay, well, that would be different. When I was about 4 or 5, we lived in Illinois, and it wasn't a lot of water where we were. We lived in the farm areas. So there wasn't hardly any opportunity to really go swimming. But I remember my dad talking to me about, you need to learn how to swim. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't mind getting wet because, you know, it's kind of fun as a kid. But, you know, I don't want to put my head underwater. And I remember having a fear, you know, putting my head underwater. And he says, we're going to have to do some swimming lessons. And I remember one of the first things that I was told to do while taking the swimming lessons was you have to put your head underwater. So you're going to have to get your whole head underwater. And I remember, you know, you dip your face down and you dip it back up, and then you would, maybe get the back of your head wet and come back up. No, you have to go all the way under. And what actually had to take place in order for me to get that, to get to that point was I had to trust my father. I had to trust him that he wouldn't lie to me, that he wasn't, because he told me, I'm not going to let you drown. Okay, sure feels like I'm going to drown. You know, when the water starts going up your nose, that's a strange feeling, your water going up your nose and your eyes, the chlorine, you know. So I can't see, I can't breathe, and you're telling me I'm not going to drown. And it seemed like the more I semi-tried to put my head underwater, the more painful the whole process was. I just was resisting the whole thing. But the point came where my dad said, you're just going to have to trust me on this, son. You're not going to drown. I'm not lying to you about this. And you can actually do this thing. You can do this. And just want to let you know, I can swim now. But So it all turned out okay, in case some of you were on the edge of the seat. It turned out okay. But when I finally just totally did it, I go, this is not only not bad, this is fun. Up to that point, I would have been afraid of water. I would have been afraid of putting my head in the water. Not anymore. Not anymore. The victory would never have come if, in fact, I could have avoided the water. That wouldn't have been a victory. That wouldn't have been overcoming anything. The victory came in going through the water. Scripture is telling us that we need to go through it, and we need to trust him. There's an interesting passage in Mark, if you look there with me, in Mark chapter 9, where a young man was brought to the Lord, and he was, Matthew records him as being epileptic and having problems with convulsions. And so if you look with me in Mark chapter 9, it doesn't necessarily refer to that. Actually, the translation in Matthew is moonstruck. It's probably where we get the word lunatic. This particular young man began to dash himself to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He throws himself in the fire. All these things happened. And the crowd starts coming to Jesus, and they go, your disciples couldn't do this thing. They couldn't heal this guy. And it says in verse 18, and whenever this spirit that possessed him, according to verse 17, seizes him, it dashes him to the ground. It foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. He stiffens out. My brother had epilepsy, and I'm all familiar with these symptoms. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. He answered them and said, oh, unbelieving generation, how long? See the phrase there? How long? They brought the boy to him in verse 20, and when he saw him, he immediately, the spirit threw him into convulsions even more, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming in the mouth. He, that is Jesus, asked his father, how long? I remember in that swimming lesson dealing with, how long am I going to halfway do this? See, it's that old halfway stuff that just makes you so miserable. And you can hear the voices of God going, how long are you just going to sort of get well? Sort of trust me. How long? Because you actually have to get to the point where you actually fully trust, right? I mean, James says, you know, if you're doubting, you're like the surf of the sea. And you can't expect that you'll receive anything from the Lord, really, being a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. So jump in. How long has this been going on? From childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything. See Jesus' response in verse 23? If you can. All things are possible. You see, that's the thing that grabs us. We have these difficulties that are overwhelming us, and we go, God, get us out of this. And because he doesn't seem to answer, not only, I mean, if we admit the truth, we're not fully in to begin with. But not only are we disappointed, but we go, you know, I sort of called on him, and he sort of didn't answer. And God says, you don't understand the plan. I'm going to save you, but it's going to be through. So fasten your seatbelt. I can just picture my dad looking at me. He goes, son, you can't always be afraid of water. See, if he would have yanked me out every time, I would have always been afraid. God wants to give you a cure for the thing that really is bothering you. See, it's not the surrounding. In the world that we live in, we're going to have problems. How do you know that? Jesus said it. Can't argue with him, can you? Let me show you a passage found in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he goes, you know, I'm going to have to go. And he seems to, at this particular point, whatever he's saying is kind of clicking with them, and they go, we get it now. We think we're good. We think we can trust you now. Because you know how people, if you explain it to us, we can trust you. But that's not really faith. But if you explain it to us, we can trust you, and we're good. And Jesus throws out the question in verse 31, do you really believe? Behold, an hour is coming, it's already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home. Going to be left, you're going to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. Watch the phrase, verse 33. In the world, you will have tribulation. See, that's that interesting dichotomy. So if that's true, when he says, pray to me, he's not taking you out. You understand that? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome it. Where's the overcoming? It's the peace that he gives you. Where? In the tribulation. See? And that fundamentally is the point that we're going to see, because here again, we want to avoid pain and problems and loss and disappointment and death, all those things, you know, we don't even want to have a part of. But if we could, we wouldn't experience real victory. There is a term that I would use and actually put in this particular category, and that is the cure that God has for us is antidotal. Now, what I mean by that, you've heard the word antidote, is that he gives you something that causes the hurt, the pain, the loss to be innocuous. I'll put it another way. According to the definition of antidote, it is that which is able to prevent, don't stop there, to prevent and counteract the effects of the poison and the disease. Let me read it again. An antidote is able to prevent and counteract the effects, not the poison. The poison is going to exist. The disease is going to exist. It counteracts the effects so that it makes them powerless in your life. See, that's what we're praying for. Power over the problems, the sorrow, the difficulty. You're going to have those things in the world. You're going to have pain. You're going to have suffering. But greater is he that's in you. See? Let me give you an example of this. One is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And you don't need to turn there. But in verse 55, death no longer has its sting. Now the passage reads that way because it's wanting you to know there's still death. And I know that, you know, we go, I want to avoid that. And God goes, no, you got to go through it. It's an interesting picture that God is working in this old worm, which is described even as Jacob is described as an old worm, that this old worm is working in a way to where it's almost dying and it wraps itself in a cocoon, but God is preparing for it to fly away. And it's not dead. It goes through. And God is planning such a wonderful journey for us to take wings, right? To go through the trials and the tribulations, the heartaches. I mean, one of the things that Paul states in Philippians is, you know, that I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Now, his point is that you're going to have times in which you have cravings to get out of something. But the victory is learning how to be content in every circumstance. That's the victory. Death is going to come, but I don't have to feel the sting. Hardship is going to attack me, but God will give me strength. In fact, Paul will even say, when I am weak, he is strong. Scripture talks about in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, even though he looked at his body at a time in which God was promising him, you know, progeny and children for the future, he looks at his body, he was good as dead. He was too old. Obviously his wife. But it says, in hope against hope, he believed, and he grew stronger in faith. Now, what would cause somebody to grow stronger in death? Paul is talking about that power of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that even though he had the sentence of death within himself, he knew God was able to raise the dead. And God gave him a strength in the midst of that. We see that fundamental point, if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that is once again reiterated in this particular passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, his statement is, we have this ministry of mercy, which because of that, we don't lose heart. We know, I'm so glad that it's not my goodness that keeps me safe. I'm glad it's the mercy of God that does that. But he states this, he says, we have this light within us. God has shown light in this old darkness, and he's called out light, just like in creation, you know. He said, let there be light, and there was light. It says in verse 6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who's shown in our hearts. To give light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now his point is that we have a power within us that is, well, Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Now watch what he writes in these next few verses. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels is saying that we're naturally weak. We're of the earth. We're of clay, you know. And it is amazing that God would choose an earthen vessel to put treasure in. But nevertheless, he does. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from us. Why does God use breakable things that are decaying so that you wouldn't think it was you? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but the victory is not despairing. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, we are not destroyed. The righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. You see, the victory is in going through. And it's the evidence that you have what is called eternal life in you. There's a reason why it's called eternal life. You want to know why? Because it can't die. It doesn't give up. It never quits. See, that's why you see in the book of Hebrews that you have need of endurance. Because if you remain firm until the end, this is evidence that you have the eternal life. And when you think about that eternal life, you can't help but think about the eternal spirit within us. And when you think about the eternal spirit within us, you can't help but think about that passage in Galatians chapter 5, which it begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, which is the eternal spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's not only gentleness, but it's self-control. Now, the point of all those, of that single fruit, is what it's actually saying. The point of that single fruit is that that's the eternal in us. And when you start going through difficulty, how do you know you have eternal in you? Our outer man is decaying. Our inner man is growing stronger in love. We're rejoicing in tribulation. We have a sense of self-discipline. There's a fidelity within us, a stick-to-itiveness that can't be shaken. We don't lose our demeanor of sorts, but we are able to maintain decorum and dignity, even though these trials can frustrate. Some cases make you very angry. We don't respond that way because we have the eternal spirit. There's a passage that was read at the very beginning. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 5, the declaration is, whatever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if you drop on down to verse 11, it reads this way, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, if you have the life, you're going to grow stronger in your faith as you go through the trials. A couple more verses I want to give you. One is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Reads this way in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven. What do you mean will not fade away? You have the fruit of the Spirit, don't you? When you go through trials, it doesn't fade. It grows brighter. Think about that. You come out victorious. People will look at you and they go, I thought you were going to be really upset about this. No. Lord's got me. In fact, let me say this. I feel more confident today than I ever have before. I thought, are you going to worry about tomorrow? No, if he took care of me today. Mm-hmm. If he took me through those waters, I've been through water before. Water doesn't scare me. Well, you know it's going to overwhelm you. That's okay. I hold my breath. We're not afraid anymore. He's taken us through it. He's shown himself to be faithful. He's shown himself to be true. There's nothing that scares me out there anymore. If you don't go through the waters, you won't know that. But Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. He'll write this a little bit further on, and if you go with me to chapter 5. It almost feels in some way that Peter's cavalier about your suffering, if you've ever read the book of 1 Peter. It's almost like you go, Peter, I'm suffering. He goes, so what? But if you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it reads this way. After you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We're going to be doing a study, and the study is going to be in the next few weeks on how faith is the cure for anger, anxiety, and apathy. And believe me, he'll cure you. Not just the fact that he'll take you out of problems that won't make you angry anymore, won't make you anxious. No, no, he'll put you in places that will make you more angry than you've ever been before. But you'll come out and you'll go, you know what? I'm not afraid. And I'm not upset anymore. Anymore. Father, we give you thanks for your healing that is eternal. And we give you thanks that you're the one that keeps us. Our trust is in you. And if you tell us to go through the water, well, you're going with us. And we're okay with that. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not afraid anymore. Because you're with us. We've been down that path before. We don't have anything to be afraid of. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. What we're asking you to do is put your trust in him. Believe him. Faith is a victory. You'll overcome these things. We're not telling you you're not going to have tribulation. You're going to have it. But death will not have a sting. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Stop avoiding. Start resting. You pray a sunny place.